Our Bible reading this morning comes from Acts 28, verses 11 to 31, I think, to the end of the chapter. So this is the last passage, really, in Acts. Okay. Sorry. So Acts 28, from 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. My name is Joe. I'm the pastor at Rosalie Church here. And we have been for a number of months going through the book of Acts. And today we reach the end. Hooray, we're there. We've finally made it right through to the end of the book, following the story of the church and the growth of the church in its first 30 or so years. And having heard that passage now that rounds out the book, some of you might be sitting here going, "Oh, anticlimax." You know, we get all the way to the end of the book of Acts and it's like, and Paul's just in some house sitting there and people are coming to see him. He's chatting to them about Jesus and it all seems very mundane. It just seems like that's not a very exciting end. We want a crescendo. We want something amazing, but this end just seems very meh. Well, as we look at this passage today, I'm hoping that God will impress on our hearts a reality that isn't so meh, but actually is the crescendo and the great hope and excitement that we are looking for. So let's jump in. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you so much for the journey you've taken us on. Thank you for this account that your servant Luke wrote down for us. Thank you that we have this record of the way you took your gospel from Jerusalem and spread it out across the Roman Empire. Help us to see the beauty in that this morning. Help us to be challenged by this passage and changed by your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Right throughout this series, we've seen that the gospel has been desperately needed right throughout the Roman Empire. And as we come to this last chunk, it begins with a story that we didn't actually read there. It's just a little chunk at the start of chapter 28 that reaffirms the need for the gospel. Last week, we left Paul stranded on the island of Malta after the merchant ship that he was being transported on, it was being used as kind of like a prison transport vessel, was wrecked on a reef off the coast of Malta. They all managed to float on bits of the broken up ship or swim to the shore. And when they got there, the locals take them in. The locals set up a fire for them, start to show them some hospitality. But as this is all taking place, Paul's given everyone a bit of a hand, carrying some firewood. He picks some up. Venomous snake pops up out of nowhere and strikes him on the hand. And what's going on here? Paul, most people, most of us, getting bitten by a snake, it would be like panic station. Paul just shakes it off like a boss, lands in the fire, burns up, and he just goes about doing his collecting of firewood, sits down, and all the people in Malta are like, what? And they're like, hang on a minute, this guy's a criminal, he's being transported on a prison ship, he's managed to survive this storm and this shipwreck, but now he's been bitten by a venomous snake. It's like, you think you're escaping the God's wrath on you? Well, he's come and got you. And actually, the text says, they basically are sitting there waiting for him to swell up and die. That's their attitude towards him. But it doesn't happen. And the longer time goes on, the more they go, hang on a minute, who is this guy? Who is this guy that just shakes off a venomous snake, a snake bite, and goes about his business with zero side effects? And they start to think that he must be some kind of god himself. It's a bit of a transformation. You're a dirty, rotten criminal who deserves to die, ha ha ha, to maybe this guy is a god. But this is life without hope in Jesus. See, these people are crippled by superstition. They live under the oppression of a system of belief which has nothing more than tit-for-tat gods inflicting vindictive punishments on people. Something bad happens to you, you must have done something wrong to deserve it. Something good happens to you, you must have done something good for that to happen. So there's no middle of the road. There's no just average living. There's either you do something wrong and your life's terrible, or you do good stuff and your life's amazing. That is a crippling system of belief. It is superstition. Your whole life would be lived in fear that one wrong move might result in tragedy for your life. You'll live your life thinking, if I can just strive and be good enough, I'll get everything good. But if it never comes, you worry whether you're good enough for the gods. Well, after the snake incident, Paul heals the father of the local tribal leader, and soon the locals are embracing something far better than their superstition. They're embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they bring out their sick and their afflicted to be healed. Instead of viewing their sick and afflicted as people who deserve the judgment of God, they suddenly view them as people who are in desperate need of the mercy of God. And instead of being crippled by their vindictive view of God, they bring out their sick to the merciful and gracious God who showers love and compassion on all people. But this has been the status quo for Paul in his travels in the gospel. And this week, as we come to the very end of Luke's record of the early church, we find Paul in Rome with more and more people coming out to and coming to this same understanding of Jesus. And so as we round out the study in Acts, there's one massive thought that I think God wants us to have embedded deep in our hearts. So this is kind of like a one-point sermon in many ways. And I want us to really sit and think about the wonder of what is going on in this passage. As Paul arrives in Rome, we have to remember that he's been sent there as a prisoner. This happened because the Jews in Jerusalem took offense to his presence at the temple and started a riot. And for the next 2 years, while Paul was imprisoned with no charge, they kept coming to all of the Roman officials, making a case for him to be executed. They hated him. They wanted him dead. So upon arriving in Rome, Paul wants to clear the air with the local Roman Jewish community so that there might not be any more repeats of these riots in other cities that had hampered his ministry of the gospel. So he calls the leaders of all the Roman Jews to his dwelling where he's been kept under house arrest. And he tells them and tries to make a case that he's done no wrong against the Jewish religion or the Jewish people. In fact, in verse 20 of Acts chapter 28, he says that his imprisonment is actually because of a deep desire to see the Jews experience the fulfillment of their greatest hope. He says, "For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. I'm in prison because I have been proclaiming your greatest hope, the fulfillment of your greatest hope." We have this saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Basically, we use it to justify embracing the cultural practices of the place we find ourselves in. The idea being that it is generally polite and probably culturally advantageous to fit in with the flow of the culture that we find ourselves in, especially in a huge city like Rome, where the culture is defined and the momentum behind that culture is so strong. The tide of Roman culture was pushing in a certain direction. So when you go to Rome, you do as the Romans do. Because if you don't, you're going to stick out. You're going to be the sore thumb kind of person. You're going to be the person who's pushing against the culture. And it's not going to be very advantageous for you. But when Paul comes to Rome to proclaim the kingdom of God, it's more of a case of, when in Rome, do as you always do. Preach what you always preach. Because we're told in verse 23 that Paul cranked out an all-day sermon to these Jewish leaders and many of the Jewish community. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Nothing has changed for Paul. He's 2,000 kilometers from home. He's in the capital of the biggest empire in the world, the most powerful military machine in the world. And we hear the same gospel message that he always proclaims. Jesus is the great fulfillment of the hope of Israel. Jesus is the great fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And from morning until evening, he proclaimed this message. On and on, Paul preaches. And as always, some of the Jews believe him and put their trust in this message, and some reject his teaching. So when Paul perceives that there's division amongst them, and some of them are ready to pack up and leave, this is what he says. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. But this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' The hard-hearted, unbelieving Jews were also the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. And the propensity of Israel towards rejecting the word of the Lord was something that had happened time and time again throughout the history." Paul is basically saying that he is declaring the truth of God's word like Isaiah did, and they are rejecting God like the people of Isaiah's day did. But on top of this, Paul says something incredibly provocative. Paul says that the Jewish rejection of Jesus has paved the way for the Gentile reception of Jesus. You Jews have rejected Jesus, but the Gentiles will receive Jesus. You Jews have rejected your God, and now your God is going to make himself available to the Gentiles. Hearing this, the Jews leave Paul in frustration. One can only imagine that they return to their communities, shaking their heads in disbelief that Paul would accuse them of unbelief and dare to suggest that the Gentiles would take their place. But Paul goes on to prove them wrong. The chapter and the book of Acts finish with verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, if we've seen right throughout this study in Acts, the message of the gospel was not a Jewish message, but a universal message. And this is wonderful news for us here today, because the overwhelming majority of us are not of Jewish descent. This means that despite the fact that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, that the gospel is just as much for you and for me as it is for the Jews. Jesus doesn't just fulfill Jewish hopes, but he fulfills all hopes. Each of us here this morning is hoping for something. And I don't just mean something like a wish, wishing that something works out for us. I mean each of us is deeply invested in something to the point where it has become our ultimate hope, the thing on which our happiness, our peace, and maybe even our will to live depends. For some of us, it's security. We desperately hope that we will be building into our lives security, financial security, relationship security, that we will have a home to live in, that we won't have to scrimp and save in the future, that we'll have a nest egg to retire with, that we'll have some way of providing for ourselves and our families. And so we work our guts out. We get up every morning and head off to work, hoping that we will make our lives financially secure. Because if our lives are financially secure, then our lives are worth living. If there's no financial security, then who wants to be that person that's begging, who's scrimping and saving, who's relying on the generosity of other people? Nobody. Some of us put our hope in financial security. For others, we're longing for love, for relationship, for intimacy. We feel we'll only be fulfilled as long as we find someone to share our lives with. That the worst possible thought for us is being alone in this life. Having anyone to share life with, to have a deep romantic relationship with. And still for others, they're putting our hope in influence and fame and power. We hope that we will be considered to be significant people, that our views will matter in this world, that we will have a legacy to be remembered. Paul's gospel tells us that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the hope of Israel. But it also tells us that he's the ultimate fulfillment of these hopes as well. The reality is these hopes, while they are innocent enough on the surface, are actually huge pitfalls for humanity. See, we try to secure ourselves with money and financial security, but there are always unforeseen expenses. There's always the retrenchment, the loss of a job. There's always the huge medical bill that you rack up. There's always the loss of financial income somehow that could come and take our security away. We try to satisfy ourselves by finding Mr. or Mrs. Right, but relationships are notoriously fragile, and so many times we suffer through the brokenness of broken relationship and hurt. We try to boost our significance by gaining influence over other people, but power and fame are fleeting. As soon as you get a promotion, there's always someone who's in a job above you with more power and more influence than you, and there's always someone else trying to steal your job. Paul would want us to see that only Jesus can be our perfect security, because he has secured eternity for us. Our deepest love, because he will never leave us or forsake us. And our greatest sense of significance, because he has bestowed his favor on us. We need the gospel. We need the gospel just as much as the Jewish people of Rome needed it, just as much as the Gentiles who flocked to hear Paul teach, just as much as the superstitious islanders on Malta. And the great answer to the hope of this world is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we recognize this desperate need that we have for the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we come to the very end of the book of Acts, we should be able to understand what's happening here. And there's actually something stunning that we need to see. This is not mundane. This is not ho-hum. This is not an anti-climax. When we last hear of Paul, he is joyfully and freely proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in Rome, with scores of people coming from all over the empire, coming unhindered to engage with him and his gospel. And this is where we need to think for a minute about the book of Acts. Think about where it begins and where it ends, and see the gravity of what Luke is telling us. The story of Acts begins in a dwelling in Jerusalem, the capital of the world, an upper room. But it ends in a dwelling in Rome, the capital of the Gentile world. It begins with Jesus' followers huddled in fear for their lives, but it ends with a Jesus follower passionately proclaiming Jesus to all who freely came to him. It begins among fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, and it ends being proclaimed to the most powerful and influential people of the world. It begins with a small group of Jews, but it ends having drawn in countless people from a plethora of ethnic and religious backgrounds. It begins being threatened with murderous persecution, but it ends with the main persecutor becoming the main preacher of the faith. It begins with the appearance of the resurrected Jesus to a small group of people, but it ends with that resurrection being witnessed to time and time again right throughout the empire. We have called this series the ripple effect, on the premise that the beginning of the church was like a stone being thrown into a lake. And the effects are not just felt at the impact side of that stone, but they ripple their way out to the edges of the lake. What we have seen through the book of Acts is that Jerusalem and the death and resurrection of Jesus is ground zero for the impact of the gospel, but the ripples are felt in the miraculous, spirit-empowered movement of the gospel across the empire. And I don't know about you, but when I hear this and when I think of this, I want to shout for joy. He did it! He did it! God the Father empowered the Church of Jesus Christ with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to take the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. Think about this, because this is not just names on a bit of paper. This is real living people being impacted by the wonder of Jesus Christ, from the 3,000 on the first day of Pentecost to the scores who came to Christ in Samaria, to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, to Paul himself as he walked the road to Damascus, to Cornelius and his household, and the first of the Gentile believers, to the multitudes of Gentiles who came to Christ in the church of Antioch, to Lydia and the Philippian jailer, to Dionysius in Athens, to Crispus in Corinth, to Apollos in Ephesus, to the Jews in every single synagogue that Paul ever went to the Gentiles in every marketplace in which he preached, to the scores and scores of people coming to his house right now at the end of Acts. These are not names on a piece of paper or characters in a story. They are life after life, heart after heart, men, women, and children, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, all set free from the bonds of darkness, all brought into the glorious kingdom of light. If this doesn't make your heart burst with joy, check for a pulse, because he did it. He did it. Job declared, "I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Isaiah said, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What God says, he will do. And there's no power that can stand in his way. And there's no movement that can overpower his movement, and there is no decision that can derail his mission. God said he would take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and Acts proves that he does what he says he's going to do. And here's the massive truth I believe God wants to embed in our hearts. See, far too often we get discouraged because the gospel doesn't seem to be working, because the influence of Christianity seems to be on the decline, because people that we love seem more and more resistant to the truth. But I reckon we are discouraged because so often we look at a small snippet of God's story, just a small little snippet of what God is telling this world. Our attention is consumed by the here and now, and we are blinded to the bigger picture of God's great plan. In the story of Acts, we have 30 years of blood, sweat, and tears as the gospel moved out from Jerusalem towards the end of the earth. And the story has only just begun. Because we're sitting in a building today, nearly 2,000 years later, and the gospel is still going out. Brendan, do you want to show that image? We watched this image in the first week of the series. Watch and see the spread of the gospel throughout the age. When Paul sits in his house in Rome, and people are coming to him from all over the empire, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the gospel going to the ends of an earth that was far bigger than Paul could ever have imagined. And we get discouraged because we look right now and we go, it's hard. And I shared the gospel with someone and they rejected it. And there's someone that I would love to see come to Christ. They keep putting up a palm in my face when I try to share with them. And we get discouraged. And we think maybe the gospel isn't that powerful. But it's taken on the world. The gospel has spread to the corners of the globe and it's still going. It's overpowering the powers of darkness in this world. People gripped by superstitious fear are being brought into the kingdom of light. People gripped in barbaric tribal environments are having their lives transformed by the gospel. People who are placing their hope in security, in relationship, in power and influence are being set free The gospel is doing its work. It's doing God's work, and nothing can stop it. So when we become impatient with lack of the momentum in the church, when we become frustrated with our society's rejection of the gospel, when we are heartbroken by those we love walking away from the faith, when we are enraged by those who pervert the gospel for their own gains, when we feel like failures because our proclamation is falling on deaf ears, the message of Acts screams at us, it's okay. Do not fear. God has a plan. The gospel is still the power of God for their salvation of all who would believe. He has begun a good work and he will carry it through to completion. Our hope for a mighty move of God in our community lies not in how trendy our church can appear, in how professional our advertising comes across, in how dynamic our preacher is, in how many events we run. Our ultimate hope for the triumph of the gospel is that God wants it to triumph. And the message of Acts resounds joyously with the news that God's sovereign hand wants to see people brought to salvation, wants to see his salvation proclaimed in every tribe, in every tongue, in every corner of this planet. The Great Commission is not the great big wish, but it's a promise that God will have his victory, that his kingdom will endure, that his glory will be sung about in every tribe and tongue. I don't know about you, but having gone through Acts, I am incredibly hopeful for the people of Rosalie and Paddington and Milton and Barden. I'm incredibly hopeful that they are going to come to know Christ because the gospel tells me that God longs for it, and Acts proves to me that he can do it. Rosalie Church, are we going to take God at his word? Are we going to look at the message of Acts, at this tiny little movement of people huddled in a room in Jerusalem that end up proclaiming this gospel, this same gospel to the most powerful people in the world? Are we going to see that and cower in fear? Are we going to see that and become frustrated with how slow things seem to be going? Are we going to see that and give up? Rosalie Church, I urge you to take courage from the fact that God's plans cannot be thwarted. That God has said his gospel will reach every tribe and tongue. And that is a promise. And all we have to do is get on board with his promise. Trust his promise. Believe that his promise will be completed. Believe that his hand can never be turned back. Acts proves to us that the God who said he would take his gospel to the end of the earth is more than able to do it. And our history, the last 2,000 years of the church, continues to prove that truth. And we, as a community here in Rosalie, can get on board with that promise, and we can prove to ourselves and prove to the world that our God does what he says he's going to do, and that the people of Rosalie and Paddington and Milton and Barden and the ends of the earth will be impacted by his truth and brought into his kingdom of light. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, then let's do it. Let's go, church. Let's take this gospel wherever we go, and see that white spreading of gospel influence impact our city as we seek to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, this powerful message, to Brisbane, to Rosalie, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, even now I pray by your Spirit that you would embed the truth. Embed the truth, Lord, that you keep your promises, that your plans cannot be stopped, that your hand can never be turned back, that your gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Embed that truth in our heart and let it resound in there with joy. Joy and confidence and hope That even though the people we are sharing the gospel with might seem resistant, might seem hard-hearted, might seem ignorant, might want nothing to do with what we say, Lord, I pray that you would impress on our hearts that you are bigger than any human rejection, that you are more powerful than any society that turns its back on you, that your gospel is the power to save. Impress that on our hearts as a church, Lord, and let it change the way we think. Let it grip us and thrust us out into the world in the confidence that you are achieving your purposes through your gospel. And you will never stop doing that until your kingdom comes. And we pray that we would see the fruit of your gospel all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.